Welcome back, everybody, to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you'll take your seat, grab a green hymnal, turn to page 247. Page 247, we're going to be singing Saved, Saved. Page 247. Page 247, save, save, sing it out on the first verse. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know all the way. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come unto me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Good singing, Brother Bill. Will you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. We're going to be doing favors tonight. If you have a favorite song from the green hymnal only, raise your hand and choose one verse. Brother Kyle.
245,
the old account was settled. Page 245 on the first. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago.
Kayla?
427. Page 427, We Three Kings.
We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading still, proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Annie, 230, heavenly sunlight. Page 230. Page 230.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountain, through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Leilani? 410. Page 410. Faith is the victory. See it out on the first.
Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Zoe? 433. Away in a major, page 433, sing it out on the first.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Last one, Eli. Page 423. Page 423, joy to the world on the first.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven, heaven, nature sing.
Announcements? That was the last one. We can do one more. Got another one? Right here. 56? When we all get to heaven, page 56.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Apparently I wasn't paying attention. Sorry about that. All right. Welcome back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's look at our bulletin. If you need a bulletin, would you raise your hand? One of the ushers will bring you one. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Proverbs 14, verse 24. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 3:30 p.m. We're in Genesis chapter 34 tonight. And Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. We'll be in 2 Corinthians, a new book. Brand new book this week, so it'll be a good time to, if you're not normally here on Thursdays, to come on that service. Our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today. If you had a salvation, would you lift up your hand and just show me how many you had? One here, one there. I thought somebody else had a couple. Sean, I thought Sean had, oh, two, three. So four total. All right, amen. Praise God. So four salvations for the afternoon soul winning. Great job, everybody. And sorry, it was a little weird. We thought there was a gated community. It didn't end up being gated. And then, yeah. Anyway, so it worked out that we had four salvations. First door I knocked was a really mean lady. So I think some people got some mean doors. So I got all the mean doors, so hopefully you got some good doors. Anyway. If you look down, you can see the praise report, the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals for last week. And our Christmas choir practice, just a quick announcement, is going to be right after the service for the kids. It'll meet right here. And we have a men's singing group that's going to be meeting in the back room there. So if you're a man and you want to sing with that group, I think we have like 10 people that are doing it. You are welcome to join up. And I think, did you guys have the songs picked out yet or not? How many songs you got?
Three
songs. All right. So three songs. So the practice will be right after the service in that back room. So if you could get your kids that are going to be in the kids choir here and then clear that room out. No games right after the service, kids. This isn't a jungle gym. No, I'm just kidding. We don't play games here. But we have games back there. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But right after the service, we do need to clear that out. So kids, you're practicing over here. So anyway, after that, after the practices are over, you're welcome to play the games or whatever. But anyway, this Wednesday, I forgot to announce this morning, that we have our men's leadership class. So if you forgot about it, you better get your stuff done. And we'll be here at 6 o'clock. So if you're in the men's leadership class, 6 p.m., here at the church building, and if you don't know what your homework is, then you're kicked out of the class. No, I'm just kidding. You should know your homework, though, but anyway, it wasn't that hard. But remember to have a sermon ready for the end of the class, and remember to watch your sermon you're supposed to watch, and that's it. So if you have any questions, just ask me after the service. December 11th, we have the ladies' cookie exchange, and that's at the Bender home. And then December 16th, we have the kids' cookie and ornament decorating here at the church building at 2 p.m. December 19th, we have the Christmas service, children's choir, and men's group singing. And then the prime rib dinner is after the morning service. December 23rd, we have a candlelight service here at the church building on Thursday night. December 31st, we'll pray the new year, 9 p.m. Play some games before that. I haven't decided what time we're going to get here, but I'll figure it out. And ping pong tournament. We'll have a foosball tournament also for anybody that wants to do that. And then if I could get some volunteers that want to put the brackets together, that'd be great. If anybody was interested in doing that, I'd appreciate it. So then January 1st is the New Testament Challenge. That begins our reading of 9 chapters a day in 30 days to get through the whole New Testament. So, and your goal should be, like I said, to get through the whole Bible in 1 year if you can. But it starts with the New Testament challenge. And so once you get, if you get that one done, it's 30 days, and then you got the other 11 months to read the Old Testament. So, and sometimes it can take that long, can't it? So it's a long book. So anyway, that's a good thing to get started on. And then all the other stuff, I don't think we have any visitors here tonight, except for Evan. But other than that, no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, it's good to see you, Brother Evan. Miss Nikki. Let's see. So, yeah, let's just move on with our service. Let's sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
If you'll turn to page 425. No Room in the Inn, page 425. Page 425, No Room in the Inn. On the first verse. No beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed. Singing. Brother Sean Harrington, will you bless the offering?
Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much for the souls that are saved today, Lord. I pray that you would offering, Lord, that you would bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Genesis 34, the Bible reads, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift. I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, Because he had defiled Dinah their sister, and they say unto them, We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young men deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city, and communed with the men of their city, saying, These men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance of every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, and their oxen, and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me, and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Brother Evan, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter number 34. And the title of the sermon is The Defiling of Dinah. The Defiling of Dinah. Now, last chapter, you saw Jacob make some wise judgments concerning his family. You know, he took his family and he got away from Esau. Remember, Esau was like, hey, come on over to my house. He's like, yeah, I'll see you there, bro. And then he like went on to Canaan and because, you know, that's what God told him to do. So he made that decision. He's like, should I go and be with my family or should I go to Canaan where God told me to? And so he went to Canaan where God told him to. So here we pick up where remember Jacob had built him a house. He built the two-car garage where he could put the cattle in and all that stuff. And so he planted himself there in the land where God told him to. And remember, the Bible kind of teaches that we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. So here, every Christian should understand that principle, you know, that we're not supposed to be worldly. We live in the world. We go out into the world to preach the gospel to people. We're supposed to shine our lights before the world. The love of Christ is supposed to shine through us. And we are the light of the world now that Christ is gone. So obviously Christ is the Savior, but he actually said we're the light of the world. Now, Jacob, let's look at verse number 31. It says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." So right away, you know, and this is his only, this is, as far as I know, this is Jacob's only daughter. So he has 12 sons, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel come from his loins, and he has the one daughter with Leah. And she goes out to see the daughters of the land. It says, "When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." So what was wrong with what he did? Well, it's called fornication. The Bible teaches you're supposed to be married before you lie with someone in that way. Now, I don't want to get too graphic tonight because of, you know, children, of course, and it's just, you know, the Bible uses euphemisms like this so that it doesn't have to get into graphic detail. But he saw her and he took her. Remember the sermon this morning? He saw it, he took it. Well, he took something that didn't belong to him. He took somebody else's daughter and lay with her, you know, and so he coveted after her, obviously. And it says, and he defiled her. Now, what does it mean to be defiled? Well, it means to make something dirty, right? And so because he was not married to her, you know, the Bible teaches that you're not supposed to do those acts without being married. And so, but here's the problem. What was she doing out in the land by herself in the first place? So Jacob had a very powerful, it shows a very powerful picture about protecting your children and how he was protecting his children from Esau. But then he gets into the land here and he allows his daughter, who's obviously old enough to do these things, just to go out into the land of Canaan where, you know, these people don't believe the same that they do. And then what happens? She gets defiled. Now, I know that we live in a feminazi type of world right now, but let me tell you something. Women are weaker than men. Physically, they're weaker than men. And so we, you know, you don't hear about men getting, you know, a man went out to see, it doesn't say a man, one of his boys went out to see the lay of the land and then all of a sudden some woman defiled him. It's the men do the defiling. The men are the ones that are, you know, they're out there and they can grab a woman and take her if they want to. You know, rape happens in this country a lot and all over the world. And, you know, a lot of the problem is that dads aren't protecting their daughters like they used to be. Right. And they should be. And obviously, even back here, you know, Jacob's a man of God. And he just lets his daughter walk out and just go hang out with the worldly kids in the neighborhood or whatever. She goes out to see the daughters of the land. Well, obviously, the daughters of the land don't have the same, moral compass that they're supposed to have, you know. And if you send the weaker vessel out, you know, and some man's just like schmoozing her or whatever, she's going to get defiled, yep. You know. And really, women cannot fight men off. See, a man could fight a woman off, but a woman cannot fight men off. I mean, obviously, the exception proves the rule. There's some Brunhildes out there that could get after it, right, and just mess some guy up. But in most cases, a woman's not going to be able to fight a man off. We have too many dads out in the world just sending their daughters out to go do whatever they want, and they're getting defiled. They're letting their daughters dress however they want, and they're going out and getting defiled. So dads, don't allow your daughters to be out of your protection. Look, it's your job to protect your own daughters. It's not, the responsibility falls upon the man. It falls upon the dad. And, you know, I mean, just think about this. In the marriage ceremonies, what happens? The dad walks the daughter down and give and then the groom, he is, you know, the dad, like, basically changes places with the groom, and then he becomes under her protection. I mean, she becomes under his protection. Good night. So, you know, when you're marrying off your daughter, you give them away. That's what it's called, giving away your daughter, who takes this woman to be, or to be with this man, and then the dad goes, I do, you know, I do. But that's the way it's supposed to work, because, you know, the woman is supposed to be under protection of a man for her whole life. You know, and obviously there's situations where that might not be able to happen. I understand that, but if you're a dad and you have a daughter, it's your responsibility to protect her all the way up until they are married off. And then it's the husband's job to protect them. They're the covering. They're supposed to cover and be a covering for them. And so I would say this. Don't let your daughter just go off and work. You know, if they're supposed to be grow up and get married and be keepers of the home and have children and things like that, why would you send them off to college? Why would you send them off to work at Taco Bell with a bunch of dudes from the land? You know what I mean? And obviously, you know, we've all come from all different walks of life in here and things like that. But, you know, why would you allow your daughter to be outside of your protection like that? Well, she just wants to work. Well, you know, why would you want her to work outside the home? Why don't you train her to work inside the home so that when she gets married, she can take care of the husband that she has and the children that she has later on? Why not prepare our daughters to be in the Christian world instead of being in the world that they're not even supposed to be a part of? That doesn't make sense. And allowing your daughters just go out and spend the night wherever they want to. You know how children get defiled? By allowing them to spend the night with people you don't know. It happens. It happens every single day in this country. You know, in all walks of life, people's children get defiled. Don't let them out of your sight. Why do we have a family integrated church here? Because we want the children to be with the parents. So that nothing can happen to them. And obviously, we want the children to be in the church to learn the Bible. And we don't want them to be in cookie Kool-Aid, you know, class where they just sing rah, rah, rah songs the whole time, which those songs are okay. But, you know, then they get into big boy church. In most churches, they go to kids' classes until they're like 12 years old. And they're like, well, they're too unruly to take care of now. Put them into the big person's class. And then they come into the regular church, and they're like, where's the cookies and Kool-Aid? What happened to the candy? What happened to the fun songs like Father Abraham? And, you know, the B-I-B-L-E and all that stuff. And those songs are good, okay? I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying that if you're preparing your church kids to be at Joyce Meyer's church later on, then by all means, you know, have those kind of classes. But here at this church, we want everybody learning together. And in case you haven't noticed, you've been here for a while, our kids sit and listen to the preaching, and they learn. Amen. And so that's a good reason to be family integrated, but the other good reason is so that people can't defile your children. Yep. You know that predators gain access to Christian churches so that they can abuse children? They take the good nature of Christians and the forgivingness of Christians, and they're like, well, you know, they need to be forgiven too. Well, have them go get forgiven someplace else, because it's not going to happen here. Yeah. We don't want them here. I don't want them to have a second chance to do something else to somebody else's kid. How would you feel if I just let any pervert into this church and you just don't know who they are? You don't know who the pervert is, but they're hanging around your kid all the time. Because predators will try to find a way to get to you, to get to your children. But I'm specifically trying to focus here on Dinah and daughters. So she just got let out to go hang out with the daughters of the land. You know, if you let your daughters just go do whatever they want, don't be surprised if they get defiled out in the land. And you're like, well, I can't believe you'd do something. What kind of morals do you have? Hey, what kind of morals do you have? Allowing your daughters just go free range wherever they want and do whatever they want, wherever they want. You know, and you just think nothing's going to happen to them? Of course something's going to happen to them. You're an idiot. Yep. Take care of your daughters, men. Don't just let them go do whatever they want. Amen. Now, and I'm not saying let your boys do whatever they want either. You know, and boys can get themselves in all kinds of trouble as well. I'm just saying that women are the weaker vessel, and you need to protect them. Amen. You know, obviously men get defiled by sodomites and stuff like that. I get that. You know, but usually it'd take a pack of them or at least a couple of them or, you know, but obviously you don't want your boys hanging around out in the world and doing all kinds of weird stuff either. Like going, you know, but men have to work. Men have to learn early to get outside the home and work for a living and be prepared to provide for a family. And they're stronger. They're going to be able to take and deal with these kinds of situations better. But, you know, allowing your daughters just go and do whatever they want and dress however they want. I mean, there's people that let their daughters walk out of the house. I'm just like, I don't understand how you do that. You know, in public, they're walking down the street and their daughters are naked. I mean, your little girl, daddy's little girl, naked walking down the street. You know, and what I mean by that is their thighs uncovered, you know, everything, all the cracks are showing. I mean, it's just disgusting. And they're prostituting their daughters to be a whore is what they're doing. And they just don't realize it. Why would you want your daughter to be looked at like that? And they're just, it doesn't matter. That's what they want to do. Well, that's the problem. You're letting them do whatever they want. Now, why would you want your daughters to have free access to the daughters of the land? And what is the result? What's the end result going to be? What happened to Dinah? She was a Christian. She had morals. But, you know, she couldn't resist Prince Charming, right? Yep. Didn't it say he was the prince in the land? Yep. Oh, the prince loves me. That's what every young girl wants, is a prince to come and sweep them off their feet and take him in, you know, the carriage or whatever, put the glass slipper on her foot or whatever. I mean, girls, you know, they want to fall in love with a prince or whatever. So, I'm not saying every girl likes that, you know, but girls are more romantic than men are. Let's just be honest, all right? They think and daydream about stuff like this. But, so it happened, though, with her, but you know what? He put the cart before the horse. And let me just say this. He's a worldly guy. This is what worldly guys do. This is what worldly men do. This is our society here is filled with a bunch of men that are just pigs. And they don't have any scruples at all. They'll lie with other people's wives. They don't have a problem with it. Because, you know, they don't have that Christian moral compass to do what's right. So you can't blame, you know, this prince necessarily for what he did. I mean, obviously, he wasn't supposed to be doing that. But he's also not a saved man. He's just doing what unsaved people do. But you allowing your daughter to go out and find Prince Charming that defiles your daughter, that's on you. Jacob should have never allowed that to happen. To defile means to sully, mar, or spoil, to violate the chastity of a woman. That's the two definitions that I found. To violate the chastity of a woman. And let me just say this, daughters in here, you should go to the marriage altar as a virgin. And, you know, maybe you're in here and you're not, and you didn't do that. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just saying, don't you want the daughters of this church to be pure when they go to the marriage altar? For their first kiss to be with their husband? For the first time they hold their hand to be with their husband? That's what I would want. That's what I did want. That's what I did. And so, that's what the Bible teaches, that women should be virgins, men should be virgins when they go to get married. It was an expectation in the Bible. And if you weren't, then it was just weird. It was a great shame for you to be defiled like that. Now, turn to Leviticus chapter 20 or 19, verse 29. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29. You know, and going back to the whole allowing your daughter to dress, you know, like a sleaze or a whore. Yeah, I said whore. Because that's what the Bible calls it. Whores, whoremongers. That's a man whore is a whoremonger. And women are harlots or whores. And it says in Leviticus 19:29, it says, "Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness." So what happens when I couldn't even imagine just prostituting out your own daughter to be a whore. I mean, what a weird thing to even do. Why would God even have to say that? Because people do it. Yep. But think about this. Just allowing them to dress like a whore is enough to allow them to be prostituted like a whore, isn't it? Because if they see them looking like a whore, they're going to think that she's in business, aren't they? Well, she dresses like that for a reason. You know, when people say, well, you shouldn't be, you know, judging people by the way they dress. Yeah, you should. Because if you dress like a whore, people are going to think you're a whore. And that's just the bottom line. If someone dresses sleazy, if a woman dresses sleazy, and you know what I'm talking about, showing more skin than they're supposed to be, people think that they're, you know, a whore. And if they don't, they look like one. So, you know, the man is the leader of the home, and a daughter is under the covering protection until the day you give them away, period. And you should be protecting them. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13. Now, this chapter in Deuteronomy spells out a lot of things for us to understand. But the main thing I want you to see in the context of this chapter is that there's, well, first of all, there's different rules. But notice that the dad, the father in these cases, is in charge of the situation until they get married. Now, look at verse number 13. It says, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Now, when it says I found her not a maid, it means I found her to not be a virgin. I got married to her, and then he's saying all this stuff about her, saying she wasn't really a virgin, she was lying. You see how much of a big deal it was to where, you know, if they weren't a virgin, then they got something to say about it because their dad should have been protecting them. Look at what it says. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. Now, the tokens of the damsel's virginity is something that, you know, if you want to talk to your daughters about that at home, I'm sure your parents will explain it to you someday. But anyway, it's something to prove that she was in fact a virgin. It says, and the damsel's daughter shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. So if a man starts to lie about a woman, that he just doesn't like her for some reason, he married her, he doesn't like her, well, if they've lied together and then the tokens are found to be true that she really was, then it says the elders of the city shall take that man and chastise him. That means they're going to beat him. So he's to be beaten for that. And then it says, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel. So the father of the damsel that you put the bad name on gets 100 shekels of silver. And it says, because he hath brought forth an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife, he may not put her away all his days. So once you've consummated the marriage here, and it's found to be true, you don't get to just throw her away like a piece of trash. You're bound to her because you married her, and you're going to keep your word, you're going to keep your vows, and they're not allowed to divorce them. So that stops them from being some kind of a whoremonger that's just tricking girls and lying about them, or that, you know, you make this covenant in marriage and then you just try to get out of it by lying about them. Then the Bible is saying that you're not allowed to do that. And you get beaten. And you got to pay the dad for lying about. Because what are you ultimately doing? You're saying that the dad didn't watch out for his daughter. Right. The dad didn't protect her. The dad didn't watch out, and he was purporting that she was a virgin when she really wasn't. And the money goes to dad because you profaned, you know, the name of his daughter and basically just lied about her. And so basically, dad gets, beside the dowry, he gets a bonus of 100 shekels of silver, and he gets a beat down. So, and I'm not sure how bad that beat down is, but I'm sure, you know, maybe dad gets a lick in. I'm not sure how that works, but I'd be definitely pulling for that. Now, look at verse number 20. It says, but if this thing be true, the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die. So you see how big of a deal it is It's a big deal. So if a woman is just lying and saying that they're a virgin and they're really not, and it's found out to be true, she got the death penalty for that. And it says, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. So if it's found out to be true that she really was doing that, you've wrought folly in Israel. You've wrought folly, you know, and as far as like modern day, we are the Israel of God. So doing that even within our Christian homes, it's the same situation. God still looks at it the same way. God doesn't change. Amen. You know, we might be under the American laws right now, but that's going to change someday also. Yeah. We're going to go back to the way the Bible says we should be. And this law will be in effect in the thousand-year reign of Christ. But it says she played the whore in her father's house. It's a big deal. It's a bigger deal than people give it credit for. Right now, we live in a world where fornication just runs rampant. Disease runs rampant. Everybody wants to know, you know, any worker at Walmart can ask us for our vaccination status, but some queer out there or some, you know, pervert or some whoremonger or whore can run around with every disease and sleep with whoever they want, and they don't even have to tell them, and you know what, it's not even a felony to do that. You could have AIDS and go around and give AIDS to everybody, and it's not even a felony anymore to do that. That's sick. But you, some bozo at Walmart wants to ask me what my vaccination status is. I got to give my personal information. I don't think so. Anyway, that's a different sermon. Verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. So what is this talking about? It's talking about adultery. What is the Bible punishment for adultery? Well, it says they both of them shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. You're like, I didn't know this part of the Bible existed. Well, welcome to the Bible. This is how God feels. You're like, well, God seems mean. Well, maybe you're just sinful and you just don't know that God is a God that's holy and just and righteous, and he just doesn't put up with everything.
Right.
You know, we think that he has to put up with whatever we want him to put up with, but that's not how it works.
Right.
It says in verse 23, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. So she's a virgin and she's betrothed. That means they've already made the deal. They haven't consummated the marriage. It's still considered the death penalty, even if they haven't consummated the marriage. Isn't that what it's saying? The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. See, In modern day America, people just get divorced for whatever reason they want. But see, it hasn't always been that way. Easy divorces have only been around since 1969 in this country. You know, divorce wasn't even really a thing until America started putting it into place. I mean, obviously there's always been divorce, but on the scale that it is right now, it wasn't seen until 1969. Look at verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, the man only that lay with her shall die. What is that talking about? It's talking about a man that rapes a woman. And so the woman doesn't die for that. That would be weird. You know, hey, you know, you both have to die because you got raped. I mean, that doesn't make sense. The man only. So what does the Bible say for raping a woman? What is the penalty for it?
Death.
Death. So anybody that rapes anybody should be surely put to death. That's, you know, but yeah, we have all these rapists just running around getting all these different chances, right? All these child molesters just running around getting second and third and fourth chances. Yeah, look at the guy that Kyle Rittenhouse capped. The first guy he capped had done the worst horrible things you could ever do to a little boy, five different little boys between the ages of 8 and 11. Did the worst possible things you could imagine. And that guy was still out breathing air. He should have been dead years ago. He should have been put to death in 2002 when he got convicted for it in the first place. What's he doing running around Kenosha lighting fires and dumpsters on fire? The guy should have been dead. That's what happens when you rape someone. You should be put to death, period. You know, but that's hateful, right? I'm being hateful by saying that. No. You know, well, then if you're saying that, then you're saying God's hateful. Because that's not my law. That's God's law. But you know what? I back up God's law.
Yeah.
I preach the Bible. Welcome to the Bible being preached. Look at verse 26. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. So basically God looks at it like they, you know, they force themselves upon him. That, you know, and this is not what happened with Dinah. It says some of the similar language, but it doesn't say she was raped. She was consenting. Okay. But look at verse 27. For he forced her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. And this is the kind of stuff that happens, but why are you letting your daughters out where they can just get raped? You know what I'm saying? Like, we got to protect our daughters. We got to protect their virginity. We got to protect their chastity. And, you know, it doesn't matter what they want to do. We need to protect them. And if we need to protect them from themselves, then that's what we got to do. But don't give in to this kind of stuff, men, because we have to take care of our daughters, and we don't want them to be defiled, right? Look at verse 28. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay a hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and he shall be his wife. Because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. So this is the shotgun wedding that I was talking about this morning, right? So this is basically two people caught in fornication. So, and what's it say? That if you fornicate and you're caught doing that, then you've humbled that girl. This isn't talking about rape. This is talking about just two consensual people, you know, fornicating. And it says that they're supposed to get married. Isn't that what it says? And he may not put her away all his days. So that's the modern shotgun wedding. You know, it's like, hey, you're going to defile my daughter. Well, you better make sure that you take care of her and marry her. So now turn to, okay, so, and I just want to point this out to you because a lot of people like give us grief about the King James only, how we're King James only, and how the modern version, they'll say, well, the modern versions, you know, they're better. There's access to newer documents and stuff like that. Well, in Deuteronomy 28, where I just read to you, it says, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver. She shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all of his days. Now, I'm going to read for you from the NIV. Now, I normally don't do this, but I just want to show you and let you listen to how stupid the NIV is. I had some guy commenting stuff to me about how the NIV is superior to the King James, and I just posted this verse to him. Listen to what it says in the NIV. It says, if a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay her father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the young woman, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. Well, what a treat for the woman, right? What a treat for the woman. She gets raped and then she has to marry a rapist? Do you see how the new international version is not right? Is that what the King James said? No, it's not. This is talking what the King James, and so the King James is right. This is talking about two people that fornicated. It doesn't say anything about them raping her. Now, last time I checked, if you're going to lay with someone, you have to lay hold on them, okay? It's not talking about rape. This is so, but what the NIV says is that the rapists get to marry their victims. Well, I bet in the world of the NIV, I bet a lot of people would like to be able to do that. But that's just not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says, where I read to you earlier, that if someone rapes a woman, they're to be put to death. Amen. You see the contradiction there?
Yep.
It's garbage. The NIV is garbage. So just that alone right there would cause me to never, ever pick up an NIV and say, this is my Bible. When's the last time you heard of an NIV-only church before? Never. And you know what? If you have an NIV and you're holding on to it, it's Grammy gave it to you or something like that, throw that thing in the garbage can and get rid of it because it's trash. All right? So let's look back into our text, Genesis chapter 34, verse 3. I know I went off on kind of a long tangent on that, but it's important stuff. Look at Genesis chapter 34, verse 3. It says, "And his soul clave unto Dinah," or excuse me, Dinah. Dinah is her name, okay. "And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel." So does it sound like he's, I mean, we know that what he did was bad and what they did was wrong, but it doesn't sound like he's like a really super bad guy. Like, he's just not saved. You know, he obviously made a stupid mistake. They both made a stupid mistake. And it says, "And Shechem spake unto his father, saying, Get me this damsel to wife." So he, it's not like he didn't want to marry her. He wanted to marry her. It says he loved her and he spake kindly unto her. It wasn't like he was just trying to throw her in the trash or something. So, and we just got to remember that the world views things differently. That's why we're not supposed to give our daughters unto unbelievers. That's why we're not supposed to give our sons unto unbelievers, because we just have different moral compasses, different morals, and they just, you know, look, people that are sinful are just going to do sinful things, and they might not know any better. They might not even know it's wrong. You know, so there's fornicators out there, they don't even know what they're doing is wrong. And maybe they did at one point, but, you know, people just don't realize. Now look at Genesis 34. Have you guys ever, some of you people might not have ever heard some of the verses I read about what God says to do to people to punish them. Sounds pretty outlandish, but I didn't write the Bible. But it's not really outlandish, because if you think about God being holy, then he's going to handle things the way a holy God would. And we're not holy like he is. And so sometimes some of the things he says are pretty hard. Like, you know, that she gets stoned to death, but he just gets beaten and has to pay a fine. I mean, some people might take exception to that, but you know what? That's what God says to do. So he has his reasons for making laws, and I'm not going to question him. He's the one that made me. I didn't make him. But a lot of people think that God has to be the way they want him to be. But that's not how it works. He's God. We're just created beings, okay? We might be made in the image of God, but last time I checked, I can't be everywhere at once. I don't know all things. And you know what? I'm not all powerful. So I have to sleep at night. You know what? God doesn't have to do that. So look at verse 5. "And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they had heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because they had wrought folly in Israel and lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." So Jacob's sons are ticked off, and, you know, with good reason. But why doesn't it say Jacob's ticked off? That's what kind of bothers me about the story is, you know, he doesn't say anything. You know, most fathers would be really mad and angry about something like this, but Jacob doesn't really fly off the handle or anything like that. Look at verse 8. It says, "And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein." And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give." So here's Shechem, you know, he's saying, "Let me find grace in your eyes," you know. But as we heard the story at the beginning, do they give him grace in the end? No, they don't. They give him much worse than that. It says, "Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." Now, honestly, by God's law, they shouldn't even be really having this conversation. It should be, you pay Jacob 50 shekels of silver, here, you know, get married right now. You know, that should be what's going on. But, you know, if they're working out a dowry and all that, I don't see anything wrong with that either. But, like, the fact that, you know, and obviously Jacob could probably deny and just say, "I don't want my daughter to marry your scumbag son," end of story. So, but look at it says, "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, Because he hath defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that we were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. So, you know, these are the children of Israel. Always trying to get somebody to get circumcised, it seems like. But anyway, that's what they do today, right? This the children of Abraham, they want to, you know, the Jews want to, you know, like even children at the hospital. It's like, it used to be a big thing, you know, where boys would get circumcised. But, like, there's no reason for that to happen. There's no reason, there's no biblical reason to be circumcised. That's just something the Jews want to just glory in your flesh and get you circumcised for some weird reason. But anyway, look at verse 16. Then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take our daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken to unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. So, I mean, I kind of, even though this guy defiled Jacob's daughter, he's not, does he seem like he's really that bad of a guy? He seems like he wants to do the right thing. Hey, he screwed up. You know, and there's a lot of people in this room that screwed up in the same way. I don't know if it's a lot, but I mean, there's some people in this room that have screwed up in the same way. Okay, I shouldn't say that, a lot. Like everyone, 99% of you. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, we all have made our mistakes too, you know. And so, and I'm not trying to excuse this either, so don't get me wrong, because definitely it was a wicked sin. But again, you got to protect your daughter. But now the situation is what it is, and they should just get married, and that should be the end of it. And, you know, he seems like he wants to, it says he was more honorable than all the house of his father. You know, it said he loved her. So wouldn't you want your daughter to at least marry someone that loves them? Amen. You know, instead of giving away to someone that doesn't love them? Anyway, and it says, and Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate in the city and communed with the men of the city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell on the land and trade therein for the land. Behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city. And it came to pass on the third day that when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. So they tricked these guys, all the men, into getting circumcised. When they're sore and unable to get up and defend themselves, they come boldly onto the city and kill all the men of the city, including, it says, and they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Hey, can we find grace in your sight? What do? They slaughter them like their cattle because they defiled their sister. It says, and the sons of Jacob came up, the slain and the spoiled of the city, because they had defiled their sister. But let me ask you this. Did the Bible say when I was reading in Deuteronomy that if two people fornicate, that they're to be put to death? Did it say that? You know why? Because that's not what the Bible says. Now, could God kill someone for being a fornicator? Absolutely. He's done it before. But the death penalty is not something that God expects men to put in place for fornication. So when two people, you know, fornicate outside of marriage, the death penalty is not upon them. Like I said, God can kill anybody for any sin. He could kill you for lying. You know, he killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Ghost. It's an example of that every sin that we do will bring forth death at some point. But sometimes God can call you home faster than you want to be. So, but my point is that these people, you know, Shechem messed up, but he did love Dinah. He did want to marry her. He was more righteous than all the other people of his father's house, and he said, can we find grace in your eyes? You know, can you give us a little grace? And what did they do? Came in and chopped them up and killed them. And not only did they do that, it says, and they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. So wouldn't you say what they did was a little egregious? A lot egregious. I mean, they killed everybody. They took all their stuff, and they even took their children as captives and their wives. The wives of the men that they killed, they took captives and brought them into their own houses or whatever. And so Jacob, you know, he's like, you've troubled me. You've made me a stink among the inhabitants of the land. You know, think about this, a Christian family who's going and lies and tricks these people and then murders them and takes all their kids and everything they have. Of course, that's going to make you to stink among the inhabitants of the land. It says, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And so what is their response? And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? You know, so they just went over the top. Not only did they do these wicked sins, but they just went over the top, and then they acted like it wasn't a big deal. Well, he kind of had it coming. You know, he defiled our sister. But, you know, there's a failure on a lot of levels with this. And one of the failures of the story is that Jacob failed to protect his only daughter and allowed her to be defiled by an unbeliever. He went out, allowed his daughter to go and view the daughters of the land and go hang out with them. She went out to go hang out with Hannah Montana and Miley Cyrus and Britney Spears and whatever else. I don't know. I'm old, so I don't know all the new people or whatever. But what's some other ones? You worldly ones. Anybody know any of the new Jezebels out there? Ariana Grande, yeah. Whatever. Did I say that right? Aria? Probably said it wrong. Anyway. But what I'm saying is that, you know, that's not who you want your daughters to emulate. Why would you want your daughters to emulate the women of the land? You know, and that's what Hollywood and the music industry is putting out, that's what your daughters should be like. Dancing around, showing all their stuff, singing, dancing, whoring around with a bunch of men. That's the examples that are put forth. Why would you want your daughters to be to go out and emulate that? Jacob failed to protect her, and he didn't deal with the situation right and allowed his sons to deal with the situation that he should have been dealing with. It wasn't his son's place to go and make this all this stuff happen. Jacob should have piped up right there and said, hey, these people need to be married right now. That's what God's law calls for. Obviously, God's law wasn't there yet, but he was still a prophet of God. I'm sure he knew what God wanted him to do in that situation. You know, and he wasn't outraged. It doesn't say that he said anything about it. And so I'll tell you what, if somebody did all with my daughter, I'd just start swinging. Then you can give me the 50 shekels of silver after that, but, you know, someone's going to get hurt. Someone's going to get dropped. And then you got Simeon and Levi committing this horrible, over-the-top act of vengeance and violence, including murder and enslavement of women and children. I mean, it's just so far over the top. It's like classic overreactor, right? You know those people that are classic overreactors? My wife says I'm a classic overreactor. She doesn't know what she's talking about. But anyway, this is classic overreacting right here, like way over the top, right? So, but this is also a picture of when Christians publicly sin, it makes the name of Christ to stink among the inhabitants of the world. So these people took a mountain and made it into or a molehill and made it into a mountain. And it did, and Jacob is right, it caused them to stink amongst the people in the land. So us as Christians, when we go out and do some kind of public sin, or we sin at our work in front of all of our coworkers, or we sin out in the world and people see what we do and they know you're a Christian, you know what it does? It causes you to stink amongst them, but not only you, but it causes them to think of Christ and that his name stinks among the inhabitants of the land also. And that's something that we don't want. Turn to Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. Now, Jacob even talks about this at the end of his life when he's blessing his sons, you know, or giving them, telling them what's going to happen and befall them on the end times, because I don't necessarily see this as a blessing to them. But look at verse 5. Jacob's telling his sons what's going to happen in the last days. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Verse 5. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So it doesn't really sound like a very good blessing there to them, does it? And they were, it says, instruments of cruelty. We don't want that to be said about us. That, oh, that Christian, oh, he's just a cruel person. He's so angry, he flies off the top and does things that he shouldn't be doing. He's, you know, it's talking about their anger being cursed. When you're angry, you can be angry and sin not. But when you're angry and you're sinning, you know, and you're doing it in front of the unbelievers, you're doing it in front of the world, look, that's not a good look. And it causes us to stink among the inhabitants of the land. It causes the name of Christ to stink in the land. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. What should we be like? Well, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about that. But I'm just going to turn to a couple more verses and we're going to be done tonight. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. What are we supposed to be like? Well, the Bible says we're supposed to be salty, right? We're supposed to be like salt. Now, salt preserves, doesn't it? What else does salt do? Salt irritates. You know, but salt, the main thing that, you know, it's, we're supposed to be the salt that, you know, makes things taste good. Doesn't salt, like if you have an egg, do you like it with salt or without, or with salt or without salt? With salt. What's it taste like without salt? Blech. Right? Doesn't taste good at all. But with salt, it tastes great, and a little bit of pepper even tastes better. Hard-boiled egg, you know what I'm talking about, right? But anyway, what's the Bible say? Matthew 5, verse 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth, good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So once we've lost that savor, you know, and I would just say this, if you've totally lost your testimony and you're just not doing anything for the Lord and you're just making his name to stink in the land, then don't be surprised if God takes you out of this world sooner than later. Because it's, what's it say? It's good. You're good for nothing. If you've lost your savor, you're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You know, and when you fail in front of people and they know you're a Christian, they're going to tread you underneath their feet. They're going to go, I thought you were a Christian. What are you talking about that for? What are you doing this for? Why are you acting like this? Why are you losing your temper? Why are you freaking out? Why are you swearing? Why are you cussing? You know, and I know, I'm sure all of us have lost it at some point. We've lost our cool. We've lost our temper. We've done something we shouldn't do. But you know what? It's hard to get that testimony back with that person. You might not ever get it back with them. That might be trying to give the gospel to that person might be a lost cause. Maybe you should just let somebody else do it. Pray that somebody else gives them the gospel, because you probably lost any influence you had over them. Yep. You've lost your savor with that person. They think that Christ is, you know, when they look at you and they think about what a Christian is, you know, you said you're a Christian, but then they think about how you are, they want nothing to do with it. So you might as well just let some other Christian come and talk to them instead. Look at verse 15. It says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we're not supposed to be, you know, letting our darkness dim people. We're supposed to be letting our light shine before them. We're supposed to be letting good works, you know, go forth so they will glorify our Father. Not so that it'll make his name to stink. Because once we make his name to stink, then we're good for nothing. or to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. Isn't that what the Bible says? Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. And this is the second to the last place I'll have you turn. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. See, that if you're reproached for doing good, if you're reproached for soul winning, you know, if you get kicked out of an apartment complex because you're out preaching the gospel to somebody, you know, that's, you should be happy about that. You know, be happy when you're persecuted for doing something that you're supposed to be doing and you're spoken evil of. Maybe you decide not to take an extra 15 minutes on your break at lunch, but everybody else does. And, you know, if they're speaking evil on you because you don't want to do something that you know is wrong, that's good. Oh, that guy, he's a little goody, little two-shoes Ned Flanders or something. Well, you should be thankful for that. But look what it says in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. So, If we're suffering for something that we're supposed to be doing, that's good. But if we're suffering for, you know, you're not being persecuted if you murdered somebody, okay? You're not being persecuted if you stole from somebody. You're not being persecuted, you know, when you're being an evildoer. You're just getting what you deserve. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So it's good to suffer as a Christian for doing the right things, but don't be caught doing the wrong things, because it's going to make your name to stink amongst the inhabitants of the land. It's going to make the name of Christ to stink amongst the inhabitants of the land. Do you understand that? Now let's look at one last verse here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. So the last thing that we want to do is allow Christ's name to be dragged through the mud because of something that we've done. Look what Ecclesiastes 10:1 says. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. If you have a reputation for being wise and honorable, and then you do something foolish, it says you're like that fly that got in the ointment, and it causeth a stinking savor to come forth. And so, I mean, I liken this to what Jacob is saying. You know, don't, if people think, hey, this person's a Christian, they're wise, they've been saved, you know, they're saved, they're honorable, we can count on them to be honest and forthright, and then you do something just a little folly. It doesn't say like you make a big mistake, it says a little folly. People are watching you. Nobody watches the dirtbag that watches porn on his break or tells dirty jokes. Or, you know, if you're in construction, people do all manner of wicked things, trust me. They'll do all kinds of stuff. And nobody cares if they're late for work. Nobody cares if they miss a day at work. Nobody cares if they didn't get the job done as much as they do a Christian. Because when you're a Christian, you're under a magnifying glass. People are watching everything you do. And when you have just a little bit of folly, it's going to cause your name to stink. And so if you just can't help but just be a sinful person at work, or you can't help but be a sinful person out in the world or amongst your family members or whatever, well, just do yourself a favor and don't even tell them you're saved. Because you'd be doing Christ a better favor to just not say anything. And I'm not saying we shouldn't tell people we're saved. But if you can't help yourself, then maybe you should just keep your mouth shut and don't tell them that you belong to Christ, because you don't want your name to stink in the land, which obviously makes Christ's name to stink in the land, right? So, I mean, and again, everybody I'm sure has failed in some way, shape, or form out in the world or out in the workforce or with your family. You know, you freaked out on your wife in front of your mom or dad or whatever it is. You know, we've all had some ugly sides to us, haven't we? We've all failed and made mistakes, but just remember that the mistakes we make could have some kind of effect on somebody's eternity. And that's what we don't want. And we also don't want people to look down their nose and hate Christ because of something we've done. Now, obviously, we're sinful just like anybody else is, and people don't see it that way, though. They kind of look at it like, well, that person's saved. They should never do anything wrong ever again for the rest of their life, and anything they do. You know, obviously, they have an unfair view about things because we're still able to make mistakes. See my sermon from this morning. We still make mistakes, but the stakes are higher for us because we can't help how they view us. That's just how they view us. And this just proves it right here. Even just a little bit of folly, a little bit of, you know, fudging the numbers or a little bit of being late or whatever, people are going to be on you. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you, you know, why are you talking like that? Why are you telling that joke? Why are you laughing about that? Why are you watching this? Why are you watching? Why are you listening to that? Why are you listening to this? You know, they're going to judge you, and by judging you, they're judging Christ. Think about that. So in closing, number one, we need to protect our children. And I'll say this, especially your daughters. Protect them. Don't let them out of your sight. Don't let them go see the daughters of the land. Don't let them just go spend the night. Any of your kids. Don't let them. Don't trust anybody with your children. I can't stress that enough. I mean, obviously, your mom or dad or, you know, whatever. You can do whatever you want. But just allowing them to go to slumber parties at some person's house you don't know, that's a mistake. I mean, just watch any true crime show. Watch any Dateline or 2020. And you're going to see just a mess that this world is in. And you'll see children getting hurt all over this world, women getting hurt all over this world. And we don't want that with our kids. You know, we need to be different. And that means all aspects of our life. Number two, don't be a classic overreactor. All right? Don't be, you know, what Simeon, what these two sons did. And, you know, obviously, if anybody just goes around killing people in here, you're going to go to jail. So. But, I mean, just they overreacted to a point where, you know, they went past what God's laws and God's commandments said, didn't they? You know, they should have just had to get married. And, yeah, it's shameful and everything, but to kill and murder a bunch of people and steal their wives and all their stuff, that's overreacting, isn't it? Number three, don't cause the name of Christ or you to stink in the land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for a great day in church. We thank you for the four salvations that we had today. Pray, Lord, that you'd help them, teach them, Lord, they'd come to church and get baptized and learn the Bible. Pray you'd help us, Lord, ways tonight. Keep us safe as we drive, and Lord, watch over us until we come back in your house again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to be singing "O Holy Night." If you need a paper, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will get you one. "O Holy Night." Sing it out on the first verse. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh,
serenely beaming with glowing hearts by his grace.
Kyle, will you end us in a word of prayer?